Well, there were two families that were in the church, and they were very close families. They had kids the same age. They got together all the time. The kids played together. They were very, very close friends. And these two families, one evening, one of their children got sick suddenly and had a very intense pain in his abdomen, one of their sons. And so the parents rushed him to the emergency room, and the doctors looked at him, and they were pretty sure they knew exactly what it was. They thought they needed to send him for emergency surgery, and they prepped an ambulance to take him to a different hospital to get this surgery. But they were going to do a scan on him quickly before they sent him. Well, the parents prayed over him, and then they took their son back to do the scan. And the doctors came back and they said, there's nothing wrong with your son. And he wasn't in any pain at all anymore. God had miraculously healed their son. And this was incredibly uplifting. This was encouraging for them. It was encouraging for their friends that they were with. Well, 2 months later, the other family had the exact same situation happen. It was their daughter, but their daughter had intense abdominal pain. She got sick very suddenly. They took her to the hospital, and they said, yes, this is the same thing. She's going to need to have an emergency surgery. The parents prayed over her, but God did not heal her. She went into surgery and recovered. Everything was fine, but God chose not to heal her of this like their friends had just 2 months earlier. Now, this was a real challenge for these friends, because why did God choose to heal one child and not the other? It was challenging. It was difficult. How do you think you would handle that? How would you work through that situation? Well, there is an extremely popular doctrine today. In fact, there's a Houston church, a mega church here in Houston, that is well known for this doctrine. And in one service, they could fit the entire United Church of God. Every single member could fit in their auditorium for one service. It is a very, very popular church, very big church. And if we aren't careful, we can even fall into some of this doctrine's principles. In fact, I've heard people even say certain aspects of this doctrine in our church. So we need to be very careful about it. It has many names, but the one many people know it by is the prosperity gospel. Some call it health and wealth, I've heard. Some, it's called the word of faith movement that's affiliated with it. There was a book that came out quite a while back now, but it was called The Secret. Shh. It sold 30 million copies, but don't tell anybody. It was a secret. The book was about the law of attraction, and this is not a Christian philosophy. The law of attraction is a spirituality or metaphysical philosophy, but the law of attraction says that positive or negative thoughts bring positive or negative experiences into a person's life. Another Christian name for it is name it and claim it. And the idea with that philosophy is you name the promises that you want God to give to you, and you're claiming them, and God has to give them to you. He will give them to you. Another name for it is the success gospel. Now, I kind of like that one because it distinguishes itself from all of the lesser successful gospels, I suppose. Now, I'm not trying to make fun of them. People who believe this, they're sincere. There are sincere people who believe these doctrines. They're false doctrines, but they still believe them. Another spirituality wording of it is the manifestation spiritual. It's manifestation is what it's called. But this is extremely popular, extremely common online. Manifestation says, my thoughts, words, emotions, or intentions can attract reality. Your thoughts, your words make reality happen. Now, at its core, all of these principles are not really, they don't come from a Christian philosophy. They're often wrapped in Christian phrasing, but the prosperity gospel and other spirituality terms for it are incredibly similar. The prosperity gospel says that faith, words, and giving can unlock health, wealth, and success. Manifestation says thoughts, words, intentions, and energy can attract health, wealth, and success. You can see how they're very closely aligned. They're incredibly similar. So what I wanted to do today was to take a look at these philosophies and see how they line up with God's word. Now, surprisingly, they generally start with some truth. Actually, in some cases, a lot of truth. But I'm going to be focusing on the prosperity gospel because I think that's probably where we will run into it the most. I think if somebody started talking about the universe giving you something, you would probably reject that immediately as not being biblical. But the prosperity gospel is wrapped up in Christian phrasing for it. So we need to be careful. And we're going to start with giving what seems to be their strongest arguments for the prosperity gospel. All right, one of the things that they talk about often is that blessing is in God's nature to give. Let's go to Genesis 1 and verse 20. They talk about how God wants to bless all living things. He wants to bless everyone. In Genesis 1 and verse 20, Genesis 1:20 talks about God creating the sea creatures and the birds. And then if we drop down to Genesis 1 and verse 22, we can see it says, "And God blessed them, saying, 'Be fruitful and multiply, and fill the waters and the seas, and let birds multiply on the earth.'" Once God created living creatures, he immediately blessed them. It is in God's nature to bless. Let's jump down to verse 27, Genesis 1:27. He does the same thing for mankind. "So God created man in his own image. In the image of God, he created him. Male and female, he created them. Then God blessed them, and God said to them, 'Be fruitful and multiply. Fill the earth and subdue it. Have dominion over the fish of the sea, over the birds of the air, and over every living thing that moves on the earth.'" So we see that as soon as God created mankind, he created Adam and Eve, and then he blessed them immediately. And he told them, "Be fruitful and multiply." I do love these scriptures because it does show the character of God. Now, blessing is a core part of God's character. We can also go to Deuteronomy 28. People who were interested in convincing of the prosperity gospel, they would go to Deuteronomy 28 as well to show this. Now, this is the blessing and cursings chapter. Deuteronomy 28, verse 1 and 2. It says, "Now it shall come to pass, if you diligently obey the voice of the Lord your God, to observe carefully all his commandments, which I command you today, that the Lord your God will set you high above all the nations of the earth. And all these blessings shall come upon you and overtake you, because you obey the voice of the Lord your God." Now, so far, we see blessing is in God's nature. That part of it is actually 100% correct. The problem is when they take it too far and they continue with it. Because we'll notice that Deuteronomy 28 is directed toward the nation of Israel, and the blessings are also contingent on obedience as well. But we do see that it's in God's nature to bless. All right, I said that the prosperity gospel a summary of the prosperity gospel would be faith, words, and giving can unlock health, wealth, and success. We're going to dig into each of those areas a little bit further. So health. Does faith unlock healing? Jesus certainly rewarded faith with healing often in his ministry. When he was here on earth, we saw the woman she had a bleeding issue for 12 years. Let's go to Mark 5 and verse 34. This is actually a super interesting story when you really dig into it. I don't have time to go into it too deeply today, but it's super, super interesting when you understand their culture and what this would have meant for this woman. But Mark 5 verse 34, Just before this, the woman, it says that the woman suffered many things from many doctors. That's kind of a lot like our healthcare system today, isn't it? But she suffered a lot from many doctors, and she said that all she had to do was touch Jesus' garment and she would be healed. She had faith. And we see what Jesus said to her in Mark 5, verse 34. And he said to her, "Daughter, your faith has made you well. Go in peace and be healed of your affliction." Now we also see with the centurion's servant. I think we're very familiar with that story. It's in Matthew 8, verses 5 through 13. I won't read the whole story, but we see that basically Jesus tells the centurion that his faith is the key to healing his servant. We see the 10 lepers. Jesus heals 10 lepers, and then one of them comes back. And what does Jesus say to him? He says, "Your faith has made you well." That's in Luke 17, verse 11 through 19, if you're interested. But he says to all of these people, "Your faith has made you well." Now, I looked up, and there's about 35 to 37 distinct healings, and about 10 to 12 of the different stories mention specifically faith as part of that. The prosperity gospel ties faith to healing very strongly. And I would say that this is actually mostly true. It's somewhat true. The problem is that faith is not a requirement for healing. See, God can heal whether someone has faith or not. The man at the pool of Bethesda, this is in John 5, verse 1 through 15. But the man at the pool of Bethesda actually doesn't seem to even know who Jesus Christ is after he's healed. Christ heals him, and he doesn't say anything about his faith. It doesn't seem like faith was required on his part. Now, clearly, there's plenty of scriptures that tell us that for believers, faith is required in our prayers. Faith is required in healing. But God is not restricted by that. Now, where the prosperity gospel really goes wrong, and this is my first point, is having a transactional mindset. Now, I'll explain what that means, but the first place that the prosperity gospel goes wrong is having a transactional mindset. And it's tying faith to healing too strongly, where it's an actual transaction. Where it's just like making an exchange or a deal with God. You're giving God your faith, and he's giving you healing. It's not tied together like that. God is not required to give you healing because you believe. You are required to believe and have faith that God can heal you, but that doesn't mean that God is always going to heal. Now, when I say a transactional mindset is what the prosperity gospel has, it's a lot like going to Starbucks. When you go to Starbucks, you give them money, a lot of money, for a cup of coffee. And you know that they're going to give you coffee and you're going to give them money. That's how it works. If you don't give them money, they're not going to give you coffee. And if they don't give you coffee, you're also not going to give them money. It's a transaction. The point is that healing is not a transaction. It's not giving faith to God and God giving you healing. Now, the prosperity gospel wouldn't say that they are making it transactional, but they tie faith to healing so closely that it really seems like just playing with words. They would word it this way: healing is purchased in Christ's atonement. Now, we wouldn't word it exactly like that. We would say Christ's sacrifice. But Isaiah 53 basically says this. It says that by his stripes we are healed. And that is Christ's sacrifice. The prosperity gospel would also word it this way: God has already provided the healing. Your faith just receives the healing. Now, they would talk about it as Christ purchasing the healing and then giving it to us freely, but they also require faith in order to receive it. So it's really very, very transactional. They want to word it a little bit differently so that it's not transactional, but it really boils down to being transactional. At the very least, it builds this transactional mindset where you're giving something to God and then God is required to give it back to you. And that's not the way that God works. That leads us to a misunderstanding of God's character and how God works. Now, the second way that I would say the prosperity gospel goes astray is that it leads to improper guilt and judgment. It can very easily lead into improper guilt and judgment. Because the prosperity gospel would say that a failure to receive healing is usually caused by doubt, disobedience, or ignorance. This can lead to intense guilt on the part of the person. If one person doesn't receive healing, they can have intense guilt. The couple whose child wasn't healed, was it because they didn't have faith? They felt like they truly had faith. They truly believed that God would heal their child. If you aren't well yet, this kind of a mindset, if you aren't well yet, it puts the blame on you for not having enough faith. I've known people who had intense guilt for sins that they had repented of, just like we heard about in the sermonette today. But they had sins that they had repented of, but they had an intense guilt still. They felt like God hadn't forgiven them of their sins because there was some unanswered prayer. There was some prayer that God hadn't answered the way that they expected him to. And so they felt like their sins were not actually forgiven. And it lingered with them. It stuck with them. God did design us to have consciences. So we have to be a little bit careful of this. Because sometimes there is a lesson that God needs us to learn. But it's not always that we have a sin that we haven't repented of or that we're lacking faith. There are many reasons that we have trials. Now, I also mentioned that this can lead to judgment on the part of others. Because if you have this view of yourself where God hasn't, you know, if God hasn't healed you, then your sins aren't repented of or you don't have enough faith. Other people also can have this view of you as well. Oh, that person's sins weren't forgiven, right? That person's, you know, we've had a prayer request for them for 4 weeks and they're not healed yet. You know, maybe there could be judgment. And I've seen people who looked at other people as though they weren't forgiven or maybe they lacked faith to be healed. Now, we're told to be very careful about judging other people. We can judge actions. We are told to judge actions and to determine what is sin and what is not sin. But we have to be very careful. Jesus tells us not to condemn other people. Judge not that you be not judged. That word is condemn. It's really talking about condemning them for eternity is what you're not to do for them. Now, the challenge here is that trials can come from sin, ignorance, and unbelief. But there are many ways, many, many reasons that we can have trials. There are many reasons that we may not have been healed right away, or that God may not have answered our prayer, or we may be going through some other trial. Solomon tells us that time and chance can happen to all men. Sometimes we're the victim of another person's free will. They made choices that badly affected us. This often happens with parents and children sometimes, or family members. You're involved with somebody else, and their bad choices affect you too. Sometimes it's even for God's glory that we have trials. Let's go to John 9 and verse 2. We'll read John 9 and verse 2. We'll read just through verse 3. John 9 and verse 2. And his disciples asked him, saying, Rabbi, who sinned, this man or his parents, that he was born blind? And Jesus answered, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. Now, this man was born blind, and his disciples assumed that somebody had to have sinned for him to be going through this trial. They assumed that he had to be a sinner in the womb, if he was born blind, or possibly his parents were sinners. Now, this is the third way that the prosperity gospel goes wrong, and it's focusing on the physical instead of the spiritual. An overemphasis on the physical. Because many of Jesus' healings were done to establish him as the Messiah. Many of his miracles were done to fulfill prophecies, messianic prophecies. John 9, verse 3 here, when Jesus says, Neither this man nor his parents sinned, but that the works of God should be revealed in him. He was saying it wasn't this man's fault at all. It didn't have anything to do with this man. But God was blessing, God was furthering the gospel through his trial. We can look at Paul in 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7, and we can see that faith and righteousness do not force healing to occur. Actually, Paul's entire life pretty much dispels the prosperity gospel. If you read Paul's life, you can see the prosperity gospel falls flat on its face. But we'll read 2 Corinthians 12 and verse 7. Paul says, And lest I should be exalted above measure by the abundance of the revelations, a thorn in the flesh was given to me, a messenger of Satan to buffet me, lest I be exalted above measure. Concerning this thing, I pleaded with the Lord three times that it might depart from me. And he said to me, My grace is sufficient for you, for my strength is made perfect in weakness. Therefore, most gladly, I will rather boast in my infirmities that the power of Christ may rest upon me. What he's saying is that the preaching of the gospel benefited from Paul's infirmity. He says that God's strength is made perfect in his weakness. It allowed him to reach people that he couldn't have reached otherwise. Okay, so how about wealth? Does giving unlock wealth? The prosperity doctrine would say yes. The prosperity doctrine would say that giving produces material increase. Now, I'll give a couple of examples, but then we'll turn to 2 Corinthians here in just a second. Well, 2 Corinthians 9:6. But there's a couple of other verses I'll just mention. I think we're pretty familiar with them, actually. In Luke 6:38, it says, We're told, give and it will be given to you. In Malachi 3:10, we're told, to test me on giving tithes if I won't open the windows of heaven. We're pretty familiar with those scriptures for messages on offertories. In 2 Corinthians 9, verse 6, though, this is where the church of Corinth is supporting the Jerusalem church, and they're collecting goods to send to the Jerusalem church. In 2 Corinthians 9:6, Paul says, But this I say, he who sows sparingly will also reap sparingly, and he who sows bountifully will also reap bountifully. So let each one give as he purposes in his heart, not grudgingly or of necessity, for God loves a cheerful giver. Now this is a very popular scripture for the prosperity gospel. And there is a basic principle here that's being stated. The more you plant, the more you will sow. The more you sow, the more you will reap. All right, I got it finally. But there's a basic physical principle there. If each seed will produce, on average, 10 more seeds, if you plant 100 seeds, then you'll get 1,000 seeds back. You'll get more than you planted. And if you double that, then you would get double the amount back. I used to tell my sons many times, hopefully they still remember this, but I would tell them many times that the more you put into life, the more you will get out of life. whatever you're doing. There's a basic physical rule that applies. The more effort that you put into something, the more benefit you get out of it. And this works for learning another language. It works for physical exercise, learning a sport. The more you put into it, the more you throw yourself into it, the more you're going to get back out of it. Bible study. The more effort you put into it, the more you will get back as a reward. Now, that part is true. Where the prosperity gospel goes wrong is thinking that God is primarily concerned with money. Thinking that God is primarily concerned with our outer state instead of our inner state. This is my fourth point, is the prosperity gospel goes wrong on focusing on what is outside of us instead of what is inside of us. Because God is very much not focused on how much money we have. He knows we need some physical possessions to exist. We need basic needs met. But if we look down in verse 10, Paul continues here. 2 Corinthians 9 and verse 10. Now may he who supplies seed to the sower and bread for food supply and multiply the seed you have sown and increase the fruits that you harvest. Increase the physical that you're going to get back. Is that what Paul says? No, Paul says, increase the fruits of your righteousness. He's saying that God is concerned with what is inside, where your heart is. He's not really that concerned about the outward things. Now, I hazard to say that we live in a first world country, an incredibly prosperous nation. And I hazard to say that our needs, God will provide our needs, but I hazard to say that our needs are significantly less than what we think that they are. Let's go to Matthew 6 and verse 19. In Matthew 6, 19, this is the Sermon on the Mount, of course, and Jesus tells us what he is most concerned about related to treasure and money. Matthew 6, 19, Jesus tells us, do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth where moth and rust destroy and where thieves break in and steal, but lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven where neither moth nor rust destroys and where thieves do not break in and steal. For where your treasure is, there your heart will be also. The lamp of the body is the eye. If therefore your eye is good, your whole body will be full of light. But if your eye is bad, your whole body will be full of darkness. If therefore the light that is in you is darkness, how great is that darkness? For no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or else he will be loyal to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and mammon. Now mammon here, of course, is money. It's material wealth. He's saying you can't serve God and material wealth. And this expression, he says, if your eye is good or your eye is bad, what that means, it's a Hebrew idiom, actually, and it's asking if you are generous. So if your eye is good, that means you're generous. If your eye is bad, that means that you're stingy. You're not looking out for the needs of other people. And that's what he's talking about. Where your treasure is, there your heart will be. He wants our hearts to be in the right place. He wants our hearts to be concerned with righteousness instead of the physical possessions that are around us. Now, I would say that the prosperity gospel is particularly bad on this point because a lot of people who are interested in the prosperity doctrine, they are very interested in material wealth, and that unfortunately is a big draw for the prosperity gospel. Okay, health, wealth, and success. Let's move on to success. And they would say, the prosperity gospel would say that words unlock success. So do words unlock success? They would say that prayer changes your circumstances. We see the principle in Matthew 7, verse 7. We see the principle of ask, seek, and knock. This is something else that the prosperity gospel really emphasizes. is asking, seeking, and knocking. Matthew 7, verse 7. And we'll read through verse 11. Again, in the Sermon on the Mount, Jesus tells us, "Ask and it will be given to you. Seek and you will find. Knock and it will be opened to you. For everyone who asks receives, and he who seeks finds. And to him who knocks it will be opened. Or what man is there among you who, if his son asks for bread, will give him a stone? Or if he asks for a fish, will he give him a serpent? If you then, being evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father who is in heaven give good things to those who ask him?" Here we see another physical principle that there's some truth, there is definitely truth to. Persistence often pays off. Jesus is telling us, ask, seek, knock, be persistent, stick with it. Persistence does pay off. Let's go to Mark 11 and verse 24. We'll read one other scripture about this. In Mark 11, 24, we're told, "Therefore I say to you, whatever things you ask when you pray, believe that you receive them, and you will have them." Now, just reading these scriptures on their own, it sounds very clear that you can ask for anything in Jesus' name. That's what those scriptures say if you take them out of context just by themselves. There is a truth here. When praying, we need faith. We need to believe that God can deliver. But that's not a contractual obligation on God's part to give us everything that we want. We have to look at other scriptures that add to this. Is faith all that's needed? Let's go to James 2 and verse 19. Is faith all that's needed to get everything that you want? In James 2:19, he tells us, "You believe that there is one God, you do well. Even the demons believe and tremble." This word for believe here, the demons believe, it's pistuo. It means it is faith. This is the word that's translated faith often in the New Testament. It means trust. The demons have absolute confidence that God is and that God can give anything that he wants. They know it. So there must be something more. There must be something more than just faith that we need. So what is it that we need to unlock success then? What is it that we need to unlock answered prayers? Let's go to Matthew 26. Surely if there was a secret to unlocking success, Jesus knew it. Let's go to Matthew 26 and verse 38. Jesus is praying here in Gethsemane. Now this is just before he's going to be taken into custody and crucified. In Matthew 26 verse 38, he says, "Then he said to them, my soul is exceedingly sorrowful, even to death. Stay here and watch with me." In verse 39, he says, "He went a little further and fell on his face and prayed, saying, oh, my Father, if it is possible, let this cup pass from me. Nevertheless, not as I will, but as you will." And here's my fifth point on where the prosperity gospel goes wrong. It's an overemphasis on the focus on yourself. They focus on yourself. Jesus says, not as I will, but as you will in his prayer. Seeking God's will, not your own will. This is unlocking true success, seeking God's will over your own will. Submitting to God's authority. Now I know submit and authority are kind of dirty words in our society today. People don't like to be told to submit or that there's an authority over other than themselves. You have the political divide that we have today. We have on one side the No Kings group who says we will not submit to authority. And on the other side, we have the I Know My Rights group who says we will not submit to authority. So that's both sides. I think I've probably offended everybody now, but my apologies. But submitting and authority are not something that people generally like in our society. We like individualism. But this is what Jesus tells us is the key to success. Not my will, but your will. We can look at Paul's life. Paul's entire life is a masterclass in disproving the prosperity gospel. If you read what Paul went through, he was hungry. Did he have health? Did he have wealth there? No, they didn't have enough money for food. They went hungry. He was cold. He didn't have proper clothing. He was shipwrecked. Boy, these are some serious trials. He was beaten. He was imprisoned. He was stoned and left for dead. You would get the idea that if God always wanted prosperity, health, and wealth for all of us, God must not have liked Paul very much. But Paul was rich, and he was very healthy spiritually. If we look at the spiritual and not the physical, don't focus on the physical, then we can see that Paul really was healthy, he was wealthy, and he was successful. Okay, so why is the prosperity gospel harmful? It's harmful because it subtly shifts our focus. It subtly shifts how we see God. So we need to be very careful not to let ourselves slide into this transactional mindset where we give God our faith and therefore God is required to give us something back. We must pray with faith, and we know, we trust that God can deliver, but we know that in his wisdom, he doesn't always deliver what we ask for or on our time frame. In fact, often he doesn't deliver what we ask for or on our time frame, and it's because he knows better than we do. Just look at what Paul said, that through God's strength, weakness is perfected. We need to be careful not to have improper guilt and judgment of other people. When God doesn't heal someone, it doesn't mean that they're lacking faith. It doesn't mean that there is some unrepentant sin. Now, if you are examining yourself, you should look carefully at yourself and make sure that you really do have faith in God and that you really don't have a sin that you need to be repentant of. But once you repent from a sin, God erases that sin. It's gone forever. You don't need to dredge up those sins of the past. We need to be careful not to focus on the physical over the spiritual. God is mostly concerned with the spiritual. God wants us to be spiritually minded. It's very difficult for God to build his character in us when we are looking too closely at the physical things around us and we're too focused on the physical things around us. We need to be careful to focus on the outer state instead of the inner state. Like I said, living in the first world, it's very easy for us to get our needs and wants mixed up. Because we see ourselves as needing certain things, but when we look at what we really need is to be more connected with God. We need to be closer to God and focusing on our hearts, on what's on the inside. Because God is most concerned with you, with your character and with you building his character. And we need to especially be very careful not to focus too much on the self. We need to be very careful about not looking at our own needs, at only our own needs. Now, this is really the key problem that I see with the prosperity gospel, is the focus. The prosperity gospel really focuses on me getting what I want. Me, me, me. And that's the core problem with it. We should look at what God wants for us. What God wants our lives to look like. I encourage you to pray and ask God to show you what he wants for your life. Because prosperity isn't about physical things. True prosperity is about building God's character in your life. about being able to go on and inherit eternal life, for God to be able to give you true prosperity, which is eternal life. Now, the families that I mentioned at the beginning of the message, they actually grew through that event. It was very challenging for both of them. But they grew through that, and I can say that they're still very close friends to this day. God gave them true prosperity and let them build, help them to build character through that event. Because God knew what each of them needed individually. One family needed a blessing to help build character. One family needed a trial to help them build character. But God gave each of them exactly what they needed. And God caused them to grow through both trials and blessings. And I'm confident that he'll help each and every one of us to do exactly the same.